Well, good morning, everybody. If you want to turn your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. The story we're going to look at this morning involves a man named Hezekiah. Hezekiah, he was a king. If you're not familiar with Hezekiah, that's okay. I'm going to tell you a little bit about him. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He was the 12th king of Judah. And if you remember, the kingdoms are split. You've got Israel and you've got Judah, two separate countries. They both have a king. Hezekiah is the king of Judah, the 12th king. The scriptures record that he is also the greatest king that Judah ever had. That seems odd. If you'd asked me a couple weeks ago who was the greatest king, I'd probably said David. It's where most of the time is devoted. But what we're going to see in the scriptures here, just a second, the scriptures say there's none like him. None that came before him and none after him. This is the greatest king of all the kings of Judah. Interestingly enough, he is the son of a man who is arguably the worst king of Judah. That was Ahaz. He's the 11th king of Judah. And if you read about Ahaz, what you'll find is he promoted idolatry greatly in his country. That's the theme of Ahaz. Bad actor. He went in and he erected groves, and temples and places of false worship to Baal and other gods. He desecrated the temple. He went in the temple and rearranged everything and put idols inside there. He did this. He took the brazen altar from the temple where the sacrifices were offered. He had it carried away and he brought in another altar from Damascus. This guy was a bad actor and his theme is false religion. Bad actor. But Hezekiah was his son. Hezekiah, this greatest king, came out of him. And his name means this, Hezekiah. It means Jehovah is my strength. And in that, Hezekiah is a type of every believer. I was thinking about this. Jeremiah said this. This is Jeremiah 16:9. He said, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. Now, if we are convinced of anything, believers, it's this. We don't have the strength of the battle. In this thing of salvation, if I have to wage war, if I have to do battle, if the victory is based on me doing something, I know this, I'm going to be lost. We don't fight, and we have no intentions of it. We flee. We flee to Christ. We hide in that strong high tower. We hide in him. And we trust him to fight the battle for us. And when he emerges victorious, we emerge victorious in him. That's our strength. It's not that Christ strengthens us. Christ is our strength. He's our high tower. He's our hiding place. Now, let's read this story. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. We'll read it once through. I'll make a few comments, and we'll go back and look at some things. Look at verse 1. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, these are compounding problems for Hezekiah. At this exact same time, his country, Judah, is being besieged by the Assyrians. And they've already taken Israel, and now they're knocking on Judah's door, and this has Hezekiah very distressed. But in the midst of this great trial, this siege that's being laid by the Assyrians, now the Lord comes to him and he says, set your house in order. You're going to die. Now, if you've been in a situation where things were bad, and you thought, at least I can take comfort in this, things couldn't possibly get any worse. I've hit rock bottom, things couldn't possibly get any worse, and then they get worse, that's where Hezekiah is at right now. He's in a very deep and dark place. Look at verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. This thing of him turning his face to the wall has something to do with him being alone with God. He doesn't ask Isaiah to stay. Let's talk this out. Let's think of a solution. He doesn't call his wise men and his counselors to come in and give him some human wisdom and human instruction. He's past all that. He's past human wisdom and human intervention. It is time to be alone with God. It's a precious place to be. Look at verse 3. Look at his prayer. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Now, what's going on here? Did the Lord change his mind? Did he say, I have a purpose to kill Hezekiah, but then he made this prayer, and his prayers changed my mind. I had a purpose, and I changed my purpose because of what Hezekiah did. No, not in the least. All the purposes of God are everlasting. Every purpose that he has ever purposed, and that's everything, he made in eternity past. And those purposes are unchangeable. They're immutable because he is immutable and he is unchangeable. All the purposes of God from eternity past must play out in time exactly as they purposed him because he never changes. That's why all the promises of God are yea and amen, because those promises cannot be broken. So what then? What's going on here? Here's the evidence of this right here. Hezekiah will have a son. His name is Manasseh. He will be the 13th king of Judah. And Manasseh was in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? At this point in time, Manasseh hadn't even been born yet. The Christ was always going to come through the line of David, through the line of Hezekiah, through the line of Manasseh. Manasseh hasn't been born yet. It was always the Lord's purpose that Hezekiah was going to live. This isn't a change in purpose. Then why would the Lord do this? Why would he put him in such distress that Hezekiah would cry out to the Lord? That's it. Now, look at verse 6. Look at these blessings. The Lord says, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now look at the blessings that he had here. He says, Hezekiah, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you 15 more years of life. And by the way, that problem with the Assyrians you're having, I'm going to take care of that too. I'm going to fight the battle for you. You're not going to lift a finger. I'm going to go out. I'm going to defeat your enemy. You're going to emerge victorious. And here's why I'm going to do it, Hezekiah, for two reasons. Number one, for my own sake. Because I'm God and I'm pleased to, and I do what pleases me. For my own sake, because I'm going to get glory out of this battle. I'm going to get glory out of healing you for my own sake and for David's sake. What happened with David? Long ago, the Lord made a covenant with David. He said, all your children, they're going to reign on the throne forever. So he makes this promise to David, and he's going to hold up his promise. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to heal you. Manasseh is going to come through for David's sake. Why is God the Father pleased to save the elect? Why was he pleased to save a people in the beginning? Number one, simply because he was pleased to. That's why he did it. He wanted to. Two, because he gets glory from it, but this for Christ's sake. Because he made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ before the world ever began. The elect were given to Christ. Christ agreed to be their surety. The Father said, you'll be their surety. You'll do everything necessary to save them. You're going to bring them back to me without a scratch. Not one scratch on them. I'm holding you 100% accountable. And Christ did exactly what his Father sent him to do. That's why, for God's sake, for the Father's sake, for Christ's sake, God's people are saved. Look at verse 7. This is the means of the healing. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, we don't know what Hezekiah's exact illness was, but it seems that he had an ulcer of some sort. And his figs, what they would have done is take the figs and crush it up and make a salve. They would have laid the figs on Hezekiah, and that was the means of healing. Look at verse 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord on the third day? Now, this seems wrong, doesn't it? The Lord had told him in no uncertain terms, I'm going to heal you. You're going to go into the Lord, the house of the Lord, on the third day. And here Hezekiah says, I'd like a sign. Give me a sign that I know that you're going to do exactly what you said you're going to do. He should have been content. He should have simply believed God and taken him at his word. But here's the problem. Hezekiah was a sinner just like you and me. The same thing you struggle with, those same sinful, wicked things you and I struggle with, Hezekiah struggled with it all the way up to and including unbelief. And he asked for a sign. But you see the long-suffering of the Lord in all this with his people. The Lord doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't start beating him up and say, why don't you just believe me and take me at my word? He doesn't. He's long-suffering. He's gracious with his people. He just grants the request. Look here. Look at verse 9. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Now, what he's talking about is a sundial. Most of you are probably familiar with the concept. You have a table, and it has degree marks on the table. That's delineating the units of time. We don't know how much 1 degree was worth. We're going to say it's an hour for the sake of argument. So it's got the hours marked out on the table, and it's got the pointer. You point that sundial north, and as the Earth rotates and the relative position of the dial to the sun changes, the shadow is cast on the dial, and where it strikes tells you what time it is. And here's what the Lord says. He says, what do you want, Hezekiah? I'll give you either sign you want. I'll either move time 10 hours forward, or I'll move time 10 hours back. Which one do you want? In this, we see just a tiny glimpse of the Lord's absolute omnipotence. He's the creator. Everything in this world works in perfect harmony. The universe works in perfect harmony. The human body works in perfect harmony, all because he created it. And as the creator, he exercises sovereign rule. We're creatures of time. We're born. We live. We live second by second, day by day, hour by hour. We come to our peak, we begin to die, and then we finally die. Creatures of time. He's without time. He created time. And here's what he's saying. Anytime I want to manipulate time, 10 hours forward or 10 hours back, I can do it. It's not hard. Not the least. I'm the Lord. Look at verse 10. Look which one he chooses. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Now, what I assume here is that he chose the one which he thought was the most miraculous. So, time is always moving forward, right? And we lose track of time all the time. Heard the expression, time flies when you're having fun. You're having a good time. Several hours could pass. You wouldn't even notice. Hezekiah says it's a light thing if we traveled 10 hours forward in time. But what we don't have an experience of is traveling 10 hours backward in time. It's never happened. So he picks the one that is most miraculous. Send time back 10 hours. Verse 11. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. The Lord did exactly what he said he was going to do, just like he always does. Now, this is a very interesting story, isn't it? It's full of miracles, very miraculous things. But if that's all we see here is just miracles to be awestruck by, we've completely missed it. This is the gospel, very plain and very simply. Three things I want us to look at here. We're first going to consider Hezekiah as a type of the believer. We're going to consider Hezekiah as a type of Christ. And we're going to see here, what in the world is this sundial all about? So look at this. Go back to verse 3. Go back to verse 2. Let's read Hezekiah's prayer, considering Hezekiah as a type of the believer. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Question. And I want you to answer it honestly, and I want you to answer it to yourself. Would you feel comfortable praying this prayer? I've walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and I've always done that which is right in your sight. Would you feel comfortable praying that prayer? I would not. Not in the least, because that's not my experience. Here's my experience. Let me see if you line up with this, because this was David's experience. David said in Psalm 51:3, my sin is ever before me. Now that's my experience. I am a sinful man, full of wickedness, full of wicked desires, full of wicked thoughts, and bleeds out on me. It comes out my mouth, it comes out in my actions. And here's the thing, it's ever before me. You know what that means? I can't stop. It's the same sins over and over and over. I'm the dog, the child that just can't learn his lessons. That's me right there. My sin is ever before me. In reference to my heart, I say with David on his deathbed, my house is not so with God. And yes, David was talking about his earthly house, he was talking about his family, he was talking about his country, but he was talking about this house, his heart. It's just not so with God. It does not love Christ as it ought. It does not love his people as it ought. It is cold, it is hard, it is broken, it does not believe as it should. It's a broken heart, it's no good. My house, it's not so with God. In reference to my walk, David said this, Psalm 119, 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant. It is a stagger at best. constantly wavering, constantly coming off the path to that straight gate of Christ and Him crucified alone, constantly looking down, taking my eyes off of Christ, looking at my walk, looking at myself, and all I can say is this, I've gone astray, like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Come to me, Lord, where I'm at, in that staggering condition. Put me back on the path daily, hourly. Lift up my head. Point me to Christ all over again. That's my walk. That's my experience. Is that your experience? That's the experience of a sinner, right there. And you know what? That was Hezekiah's experience, and that's every believer's experience. All that being said, everything Hezekiah says here is absolutely true about him. He had walked in truth. He did have a perfect heart, and he had always done that which was right in the sight of God. And the only way that can be understood, that's the truth of Hezekiah, that's the truth of every believer, it can only be understood in light of union, an eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Hezekiah's hope. Now I want to show you that. Turn over here to 2 Kings chapter 18. Look down at verse 6 there. This all speaks of Hezekiah, these first seven verses. 2 Kings 18, 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses. It says it right there. Hezekiah kept the law. But what did he do? He clave to the Lord his God. Now, where do we first see that word clave? You want to know? It's Genesis chapter 2. I'll read this to you. It's when the Lord gave the institution of marriage. He said this. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The two become one. This thing of marriage, this institution of marriage, you know what it symbolizes? Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Two becoming one. Here's what happens in a marriage. Whatever the husband has, whatever he brings in that marriage, it becomes the wife's. Whatever the wife has, whatever she brings in that marriage, it becomes the husband's. And truly, it is joint ownership. Everything they have becomes joint. And we have that at the police department all the time. We'll have a couple that's married. They'll be going through a separation. And one of them will have a bank account, and one of the other ones will take some money out of the account. They'll call and they'll say, I want a theft report. My wife came in and she took some money out of her account. First thing we ask, you married? Yeah. Can't help you, buddy. Joint property. She can do whatever she wants with that money. That's her money. This is union with Christ. Everything he has, we have because we have an eternal union with him. Never to be separated. Always been in that union. What does he have before his father? He has real righteousness. It says right there, Hezekiah kept the law of Moses. That's what it says right there. He actually kept the law. He kept it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very righteousness of Christ was his. What does Christ have? He has perfect acceptance and perfect communion with his Father at all times. We have that perfect acceptance, that perfect communion with God at all times in Christ. Everything he has is ours. He has perfection. He has holiness. That unchangeable state, we have that because he has it and we are in that union with him. We have all those things when, let me read this to you, 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we right presently in this world. This is real, folks. Right now, holy, blameless, unreprovable in the person of Jesus Christ because of that eternal union. But the door swings both ways. Just as everything Christ has, he brought in this marriage, everything we have, everything we brought into this marriage, all our baggage, he owned that too. You know what we brought? Sin. We brought our curse. He became our sin. He suffered under the wrath of God. He put that sin away. True union with Christ. This is the only way Hezekiah can stand before God. And he can say, I've walked in truth. And with a perfect heart, I've always done that which is right. It was absolutely true. And this is true of every believer, every sinner looking to Christ. We truly have done that which is right. We truly do have a perfect heart. We truly have done that which is right in the sight of God because Christ did. Let's read some more about Hezekiah. This whole chapter is devoted to him. Look at verse 1. Of 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, what did he do? That's the question. This is going to describe every believer. Look at verse 4. He removed the high places, and he brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, just worthless, piece of brass. Now here's the first thing we see about Hezekiah. He had absolutely no tolerance for anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified alone. Now his father Ahaz was an idolater. He promoted idolatry in the land. And as soon as Hezekiah takes reigns, you know what he does? He reinstitutes the Passover. They hadn't observed it in years. He repaired the temple, pulled all the idols out, repaired all the temple, reinstituted the priesthood. And he went through like a madman, like a wildfire. And he burned down every grove, every high place, every idol, anything that was contrary to Jesus Christ and him crucified, he utterly ground it to powder and burned it to the ground. He destroyed it. And we revel in this. We admire Hezekiah in this. When you think about it, the country was probably split at this point, right? You had those who were overtly worshiping idols. They were Baal worshippers. They were worshiping false gods. Then you still had some who at least thought they were worshiping the true and living God of Israel. And as Hezekiah is going through and he's destroying all those altars to Baal and all those worship houses, those people who thought they were worshiping the true and living God, they were on his side. Get them. Burn those altars to the ground. Do it. And then he goes and he gets the serpent of brass. You remember the serpent of brass from Numbers 21? All the people had been bitten, the children of Israel. Moses lifted up the serpent of brass on the pole. Everyone who was bitten when they looked lived. Well, they kept that serpent of brass and they started to worship it. All those people who thought they were worshiping the true and living God, that was their idol. And they were on Hezekiah's side when he was burning down the altars to Baal. Get them! And then he took that serpent of brass and he ground that sucker to powder. All in front of them. And they thought, you've gone too far now. Hezekiah said, no, I haven't. Everything that is contrary to Christ and him crucified, it's out of here. I'm burning it to the ground. Here's the point. When the Lord does a work of grace in a man's heart, there is zero toleration for anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified alone. There is no hope, there is no confidence, and there is no tolerance of anything but Christ and him crucified alone. He goes through like a wildfire. He destroys it all. Two issues here. Here's the first issue, love. We cannot stand to have our Lord's name slandered in any way. Anytime he is misrepresented in any way, we cannot stand it because we love him. We love him as he is depicted in this book. And how is he always represented by false religion? Why, when he is falsely represented, how is he represented? As a weakling. As a defeated weakling, he wants all men to be saved. He's trying to figure out how to do it, but he's confused, and he needs men to do this, that, or the other. And if he could just get them to do that, it would be great. But he wants you to be saved. He just can't get it done. And when we hear that, we hate that. We have no tolerance for that because we love the true and living God. We can't stand to see his name slandered, his name misrepresented. But there's another issue at stake. It's not just love. It's an issue of necessity. You preach a Christ to me. You preach a Savior to me that does not line up with this book perfectly, you've taken away my hope. Take away any one of his attributes, you've taken away all my hope. Alter him in any way, you've taken away all my hope. You show me a Christ who's not sovereign, who can't irresistibly and invincibly draw me to himself, who doesn't have the power to break my will and cause me to bow the knee to him and give me a new will to where I actually want to do it. One who does not have the power to save me outside of my experience before the world ever even began. You show me that Christ, I'll show you a worthless Christ, I want nothing to do with him. The Christ I know, the Christ I love, the Christ I must have is in this book as he's represented. And we won't have him any other way, we won't hear his name represented any other way. Now, look at verse 5. Speaking again of Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now, I told you we'd see this. Hezekiah is recorded right here as the greatest king. He says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. There's none like him. not before nor after. This is the greatest king. And no doubt in that, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, there's nobody like him. But especially in this thing, there's nobody like Christ, but especially in this thing, nobody trusted God like he did. Now, folks, I'm thankful for the faith I have. I'm thankful for the faith that you have. It's God-given faith. But we just don't know that much about real faith. This is real faith. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, when his Father was pouring down his wrath upon him, that's all he had. He had no smile from his Father. He didn't have his Father's love. He didn't have his Father's presence. All he had was the wrath of God falling down upon him. These were his parting words, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Even in this, my darkest hour, when your wrath is poured down upon me, I still trust you. I remember the covenant you made with me. You said, if I live for them, I die for them. If I do what you told me to do, and I ransom them back to you without a scratch on you, you said you'd raise me from the dead. And you know what? You're always good to your word." All he had was the bare word of God, the bare promise of God. Nothing else. No signs. All he had was the wrath of God pouring down upon him. And he believed God perfectly. That's faith. That's real faith. But this is also a picture of Hezekiah. This is a picture of the believer in Hezekiah right here. This was Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And I'm thankful for the wording here. It says he's the Lord God of Israel. He's of a particular people. Now, he is the Lord God of every man in the sense that he is the sovereign and he is the king over every man. Everyone does according to his will. Everything that happens is according to his will. But he is the Lord God and Savior of a particular people. You know who they are? They're sinners. And I can't get over that. That's the best news a sinner has ever heard. This is the Lord God, Savior of a particular people, sinners. If you're a sinner, if you're a man who has nothing to bring before God, you can't save yourself. If you are left to yourself, you're going to go to hell, and you know that. And all you have is Christ. He's worthy of your trust because he is your Lord, he is your God, and he is your Savior. Now, what did Hezekiah's faith look like? Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is the Chronicles account of Hezekiah. In this portion of the story, Judah is being besieged by the Assyrians, and Hezekiah is going out to bolster his troops. He's going to speak to his soldiers here. Listen to what he has to say. All this is a beautiful picture of faith. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Hezekiah says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." You know what he's saying there? If God be for us, who could be against us? Are you a sinner? That's an easy question to answer right now. Is there anything in you that recommends you to God? If you're a sinner, understand this. He's for you. He truly is for you. He truly is your Savior. If God be for us, who can be against us? What could you possibly fear? What could possibly hurt you? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at his faith. Look at verse 8. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, folks, this is faith. And here's the first thing of faith. It has no confidence in the flesh. Hezekiah said, with him, with the Assyrians, he's got an arm of flesh. He has human strength. That's all he's got. Well, here's the first part of faith. It has absolutely no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. It doesn't have confidence in my works, in my will, in my best thought. There's absolutely no confidence in the flesh. This was Hezekiah's hope right here. This is what he was confident of, that the Lord was going to fight his battle for him. And he wasn't going to fight alongside the Lord, and the Lord wasn't going to soften up the enemy, and he was going to finish him off. Hezekiah was going to sit down. He was going to rest, and the Lord was going to fight his battle for him. And when the Lord emerged victorious, Hezekiah was going to emerge victorious in him as well. It's not a doing. It is a confidence that the Lord has fought our battle for us. It's over. It's done. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Presently, done in the past, presently completed, future completed. It's all done, folks. That's faith. No confidence in the flesh, just resting and trusting that what the Lord Jesus Christ did, it's done. Now, go back to 2 Kings 18, look at verse 7. This is one of the last things said about Hezekiah. Second Kings 18, verse 7. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Why did Hezekiah do all these things? Why was it that he went down and he destroyed all those idols? Why was it that he trusted the Lord God of Israel? Why was it that he clave to the Lord, that his hope was in union with Christ? Why was all those things? Simply this, because the Lord was with him. That was it. Every believer, why do we trust God? Why do we trust the Lord God of Israel? We actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we find our hope in that eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we have no tolerance and no confidence in the flesh? Because the Lord's with us. That's it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, what dost thou glory? And if thou hast not received it, who maketh thee to differ? Christ. What's the difference between you and any other sinner out there? Christ, he made the difference. Every aspect of salvation is his work. The sin payment, the righteousness, the faith, the giving of it, the bringing to repentance. And don't discount this thing of receiving grace. We're so sinful, unless the Lord gave us the ability to, gave us the grace to, we wouldn't even receive grace. Everything is his work, by him and for him and in him and through him. Amen? Now we saw Hezekiah as a type of the believer. Let's look at Hezekiah as a type of Christ. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 20. Look at verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has a house. He has a people. That's his house. How did he set his house in order? How did he make his people appropriate before the Father? He had to die. Set your house in order, you're going to die. That's how he set his house in order. Under what circumstances? Look at verse 7. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, when you think of figs, what do you think of? I think of Mark chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw a fig tree, and he was hungry. It was full of leaves. And he walked up to it, and there was no fruit on that fig tree. And you know what he did? He cursed that fig tree. That fig is associated with a curse, the curse associated with our sin. This is the fig. It's the curse of God for our sin. The fig was laid on Hezekiah, and that was the means of healing. Our curse, our sin, was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He became our sin and suffered under the wrath of God for it. That was the means of us being healed. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. What did the law demand? It demanded punishment. We broke the law. Somebody had to die. The curse was lifted off of us. And the curse of our sin, it was put in Christ. It became his. He became the curse, and he suffered under the wrath of God, and he died under our curse. That's what that means right there. Now, under what circumstances? Or forgive me, the effects of the suffering. Look at verse 6. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. This thing of 15 years, what does this represent? First time it's ever used, stand alone, it's in Genesis. It's in reference to Noah. It said the floodwaters, they went 15 cubits above the mountains. It's the first time it's used. What do those floodwaters represent? It represents the wrath of God. What are the effects of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for us under our curse? It's this: the wrath of God will never touch us. The wrath of God was poured down upon him. He put away our sins so much that there is no more wrath left over. In that ark, there was safety. The waters of the flood couldn't get inside that ark. Why? Because of the pitch. It was pitched within and without. With pitch represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those flood waters, the waters of God's wrath, it will never touch his people for this reason, because there's no reason for it to. There's nothing for God to be mad at. All those sins are gone. They're put away as far as the east is from the west. How do we know this is so? How can we have confidence in this? If you're a sinner looking to Christ alone, what I'm telling you is presently, right now, you have absolutely no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ put it away. You stand sinless before the Father. How do we know that so? What sign do we have? Look at verse 5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. What happened on the third day? The third day after the Lord Jesus Christ died, what happened? He was risen. Mary Magdalene and other faithful women went to his tomb. The stone was rolled away from the door, and they went inside looking for him. And two angels appeared, and they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification, or rather, because of justification. What is the sign? How can every believer know that they are sinless before God? This really is so. God raised Christ from the dead. Being content with his work, being satisfied with his suffering, having done exactly what he set out to do to put away all the sins of God's elect, he raised him from the dead exactly like he said he was going to do. Hezekiah wanted a sign. He said, give me a sign that it is exactly the way you say it is. This is the one sign you're going to get. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen. That means God's satisfied. God's satisfied with you. You lack absolutely nothing in Christ. Where is Christ now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people. If you want to hear what his intercessory prayer sounds like, go to verse 3. Read these as the word of Christ. I beseech thee, O Lord. Remember, he appeals to God's memory. Remember, do you remember your covenant? Do you remember when you tasked me with the salvation of your people? Do you remember when you said, if you save them, if you redeem them, I'll accept them. Do you remember? He appeals to God's memory. You remember? Here's what I've done. I have walked before thee in truth. I've completed your justice. And with a perfect heart on the spotless lamb. And have done that which is good in thy sight. Everything you set me out to do, I did. And Hezekiah wept sore. I've suffered. I died. Look at my scars. That is his high priestly prayer. That is his intercessory prayer for his people. And when he says that to the Father says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And when he says that to Christ, he's saying that to everybody in Christ. Now, let's finish with this. What about that sundial? Hezekiah wanted a sign. He wanted some assurance that the Lord would do what he said he was going to do. The Lord gave him an option. You want me to move time 10 hours forward, or you want me to move time 10 hours backward? You choose. Either one you want. Hezekiah chose 10 hours backward. Now, what does that mean? What's that talking about? Presently, I am either looking to the present and to the future, or I'm looking to the past. Let me explain what I mean. If I am looking to the present and the future, it sounds something like this. I feel like I'm having more victory over sin in my life. I seem to be becoming less sinful, and I seem to have more righteous living, seem to be doing better, completing more good deeds, having much better thoughts. I'm making progress. And you know what? I've got plans. I'm going to keep my nose to the grindstone. I'm going to work this thing out. And if not today, someday, I'm going to be acceptable before God. Looking to the future is looking to yourself. Here's what it sounds like when you're looking to the past. This is my hope. Before the foundation of the world, God loved me in Christ because I share that eternal union with Him. Before the foundation of the world, this is my hope. I was a part of that covenant. I was given to Christ, and He agreed to be my surety. Before the foundation of the world, He's recorded as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before I was born, before I came into this world, before I committed one sin, there was already a Savior, already a sacrifice, who had already made atonement for that sin. I came into this world acceptable before God because everything that was necessarily done was done in the past and was done by Christ Himself. Now, question. You look in the future, or are you looking to the past to what Christ has done? Now, if you are looking to the past to what Christ has done, understand this, you have every reason to have assurance. What the Lord did, He did for you. You stand holy and unblameable and unreprovable in Christ this very moment. I'm going to leave you there. But a good morning.